Thank you indeed, and it's a nice opportunity to be here with everybody. I bring you greetings from the brethren in Reno, Nevada. We have a small church Bible study there, and as you know, my wife and I permanently left Connecticut and moved to Reno this last December. So we're back as Westerners once again, you know, after 40 years. A few Sabbaths ago, our Bible study group read through the two epistles of Peter. These were the subject of a number of sermons by Dr. Antion a few years ago, did a wonderful job on them. But going through this message again, you know, brings out certain features that I'd not really thought about before. We know in Matthew 4, and I'll spend a few minutes in Matthew. Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus selects his disciples. The first disciple he selected, described in Matthew 4, 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were brothers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Simon called Peter. When Matthew listed all the 12 disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 3, he starts off with Peter. Matthew 10 and verse 3, actually in verse 2, Simon is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, and so forth. Goes through the whole 12. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And the same listing of the disciples are in Luke 6, verses 14. I won't go there, but in one case, Thaddeus is named as Judas of James, so it's a little bit different. You know, if you were to go into the scriptures and ask yourself the question, how often were these disciples mentioned? That's a good question. Thaddeus was mentioned twice in the whole of the New Testament. We often know that the Bible says the disciples responded, the disciples did this, but specific disciples are not often mentioned. It's a surprise in a way, you know. Simon the Zealot was mentioned only four times. James, the son of Alphaeus, only mentioned four times. In the whole of the New Testament, this is. Bartholomew, four times. Even Matthew's name only appears in the scriptures in the New Testament just five times. As you can imagine, John was much more. John was mentioned 35 times in the New Testament. Thomas only 12, Philip only 16 times, Andrew 13 times, James 20 times, and of course Judas Iscariot was mentioned rather more because he had a big role to play in the final days of Christ, 22 times. What about Peter? Peter was mentioned in the New Testament 156 times. 156 times. Now if you include the times his name was Simon, he was spoken of as Simon, more times than even Paul. More times than even Paul. So you ask yourself the question, well, this is interesting. Why would Peter be mentioned so many times? Peter must certainly have been an extrovert. He was different from the rest, there's no question. No wallflower was Peter. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, and this is described for us in Matthew 14, verse 26, 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now, the New American translation says that they were terrified. They were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." And Peter Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and walked towards Jesus. And we know the story. He got out on the water, walking on the water, and saw the waves and the wind, and he began to sink, and he begged for Jesus to rescue him and bring him out and put him on the boat, which Jesus did, of course. But you see, there was an element of courage in Peter, and we see that throughout the mentions of Peter in the New Testament. Matthew 16, verse 14, you know, Christ says to his disciples, who do people say I am? And some said, well, John the Baptist. Some others said Elijah, and some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Now remember, here's his disciples. He's directing a question to them. Who speaks up? Peter. Peter speaks up. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But not just the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Which tells you that Peter had really been soaking in the messages that Christ had been giving him. Really soaking in those messages. Well, we shouldn't be surprised that when Christ began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man would be suffering, and we read that in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and he said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days he would rise again. Of all of the disciples, only one of them said, wait a minute. Of course, it was Peter. And he spoke openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Took him on one side and said, please, don't. And of course, Christ had to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know, we make this comment, inquiring minds want to know. And if you look at Peter's questions and Peter's decisiveness, he was the inquiring mind. He wanted to know. Christ spoke many parables, and we read some of them in Luke 12. And Luke 12, verse 41, Peter said to him, Lord, you're speaking these parables to us, or are you speaking it to everybody? And Christ said, who then is he that is faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household? To give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of my truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, well, and shall begin to beat his men servant and his maid servant, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Christ was pointing out there's a purpose in all of this. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find him so doing when he comes. And when Jesus took 3 disciples up on the mountain, where he was transfigured before them. We read that in Mark 9, verse 2. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered. Now, understand, the disciples, the 3 disciples there, Peter, James, and John, they were petrified by this whole vision, just petrified. But it was Peter Peter spoke up and he said, "It's good for us to be here." This is the New American Standard Version. "It's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they all became terrified. We know the moments later, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Interesting again, when the disciples were terrified, it was Peter that spoke up. We all know about many other instances, the dogmatic statement Peter made when Christ told him what was going to happen in Matthew 6:26. I won't turn now. "Even though many may fall away because of you, I will never fall away," Peter said. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Yeah, this is typically Peter. This was the way Peter was. In the event that we refer to as the Last Supper, we know the story written in John's account, John 13, verse 6. He was going to wash the disciples' feet. Christ is going to kneel down and wash the dirty disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to do me. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part with me." Again, Peter wasn't a wallflower. He didn't follow along with the rest. He stood out from the rest. We know that Peter said, "Oh, then wash me from head to toe." And Christ assured him that wasn't necessary. He had already been fully baptized from sins. He did not need it. But there was one who did, of course, Judas Iscariot. So what do we understand from all of this? Certainly Peter had a very special and close relationship with Jesus. And when we had a chance to study Peter's own messages in 1st and 2nd Peter, particularly in the 2nd, it's clear he wishes to alert all of the brethren that there were cunningly devised fables circulating at the time. In 2 Peter 1, verse 13, I'm reading from the New English Translation. "Yet I think it right to keep refreshing your memory." This is Peter talking to the brethren. "I think it right to keep refreshing your memory so long as I lodge in this body. I know that very soon I must leave it. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ has told me so. But I will see to it that after I'm gone, you will have the means of remembering these things at all times." Peter knew he didn't have long to live. I've often thought about anybody who hasn't got long to live, they want to give a message to them that's the most important. The most important. So if we look a little bit further about Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter starts off, and this is the American translation. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets, the holy prophets, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spoken to you by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Now, the King James Version describes the word, the Greek word, empeichtai, as scoffers. In the last days, scoffers, mockers, they will try to make fun of you. The English Oxford English Dictionary says to scoff is to jest, to mock, to deceive, contemptuous ridicule, expressions of scorn, object of contempt, implying an unworthy derision. I mean, this is pretty strong stuff. He's saying in the end time there will be these scoffers. But look what he says when he follows that up. "Know this first of all, that in the last days these mockers will come to you with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Well, where's the promise of Christ's coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And 2 Peter 3, verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Peter's relaying this same message, isn't he? David recorded in Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those that dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And in Psalm 136, verse 5 and 6, Psalm 136, 5 and 6, to him by whom wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Well, you may have heard a very popular story from scientists a few years ago, and certainly it carried on for a while. Now, the waters came to the earth via comets. Did you hear that? Comets crashed into the earth and brought all the water. And we're going to prove it. We're going to send a rocket up. The European Space Agency decided to send a rocket up, and sent it up to a comet. The space vehicle was called a Rosetta, and the lander that went with the space vehicle was called Philae, and it approached the comet. It went up in 2004, and it approached the comet in 2014, and the lander landed on the comet and began to make measurements of the water that was in that comet. The comet was the, I'll probably get this wrong, but it was the 67P Churyumov-Gerasimenko comet, November 9, 2014. And all of this was to prove that water came on the Earth from the comet. Certainly it was a different explanation from the one we have in Genesis 1. Well, Alanda did find ice on the comet, of course. It was well known that there were ice on these comets. And it was able to analyze the composition of the ice. The composition of the water was quite different from the composition of the water on the earth. In fact, the difference was in the heavy water, the deuterium oxide, the heavy water that exists in water. Very, very small amount. But there's six times more heavy water in water on the earth than on the comet. Bang. Theory goes out the window. The water on the earth did not come from comets. The water on the earth did not come from comets. How do you explain that the water on the earth has got six times the amount of heavy water than the water on the comet? Well, it takes a bit of doing, but the University of Michigan had a team who looked at this, did a lot of evaluation, and they came to the conclusion that the University of Michigan tried to explain this unexpected result and concluded about 50% of the water on the earth was present before the appearance of the sun. Wait a minute. What does it say in Genesis 1? Genesis 1 verse 2 says there was water on the earth, and it wasn't until Genesis 1 and let me see if I get it right here. Genesis 1, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The moon and the sun, long after the appearance of water on the earth. So the scoffers can scoff, but the reality is that Peter was correct in telling us a very important truth. I like this statement of the Complete Biblical Library that covers this chapter. I mean, the library is an enormous number of volumes. But it says, in this chapter, Peter emphasizes two important points. One is that the Word of God is true and dependable. It means just what it says. And the other is, the purpose of prophecy is not to satisfy human curiosity regarding the future, but to provide the incentive for holy living. You see, Peter goes on to explain that the world that existed, 2 Peter 3 verse 6, perished being flooded with water, as we know, Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So Peter, in this last opportunity to write to the brethren, explains 2 Peter 3 verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter mentions that the earth shall be burned up before the appearance of a new heaven and a new earth, in 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Now, this was something even Jesus did not describe in his message in Matthew 24, recorded in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So this burning up of the heavens and the earth was different. And it was left to the Apostle John, almost 30 years later, to describe this new heaven and new earth. So when you think about it, the words of Peter really don't sound like the words of a fisherman. The words of Peter is somebody who has had an inquiring mind. God has led him through his knowledge and his time with Jesus Christ to understand these things and to communicate them to the brethren. Hey, a day is like 1,000 years with our Lord. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 to 18, the New English Bible translated this way, but you, my friends, are forewarned. Take care then not to be let these unprincipled men seduce you with their errors. Do not lose your own safe foothold. Safe foothold. This is what he's referring to. Safe foothold. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and for all eternity. You know, Peter had spent time with Christ. He'd inquired, he'd questioned. He more than any of the disciples wanted to know. And some of that is transmitted to all of us in these two epistles.